There's lots of different switches I've got to get used to. Right, so the eagle eyed among you probably noticed that the rake's actually crooked. I'll blame the AI. We can't blame the sermon for the AI though. So let's get started. As we keep our Bibles open, how about we commit our time to God now? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, please make the meditations of our hearts and our minds pleasing to you. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, question, how do you know if something is successful? That's usually pretty simple to figure out. You know, you check the balance sheet. Was the deal closed? Did you get the Ducks Award this year at school? The Academic Excellence Recognition Award at uni? Pretty easy to figure out whether you've been successful in those scenarios. But the agony is always in the waiting to find out if you've been successful. Look, here's a not so personal failure slash success story. My townie parents bought a farm. Now that story's already started off really well already. Townies buying a farm. It's a stupid idea. Look, they planted a barley crop. Now, there's two possible outcomes for that barley crop. Whether that barley crop gets harvested on the one hand and profit is made, that's success, or whether it becomes feed for the cows, that's failure. That year was a drought year. We had no irrigation, no fertilizer. The crop had no nutrients, no root. Guess the outcome. Look, I know you're on the edge of your seats. It was feed for the cows. How do we know if something is successful? How do we know the kingdom is at work? Take a look at Jesus and his movement in Mark chapter 4. It looks like things are popping. But how do we really know if the Jesus movement, Jesus' kingdom, is really working? Jesus has been preaching the huge news of Mark 1:14, where he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." People are flocking and the crowds are frothing. The kingdom has come near because the king is here. And if the crowds are near, mission accomplished, right? That's success, surely. Well, let's road test that as we hear the kingdom secret, learn about the kingdom selection, and discover the metric for kingdom success. So, kingdom secret. Jesus wants us to lean in and listen for the kingdom secret. Let's recap chapter 3. You know, at this point in the Jesus story, the Jesus movement is gathering steam. You know, think like a first century Judean for a moment. There's been this huge and exciting news about an independent Jewish kingdom and healings for every kind of ailment that outmatch the variety of herbal remedies you'll find on YouTube ads. People are flocking and most are frothing. But there's been a few bumps along the road. Think as if you were a disciple now. You know, those religious leaders, they're quite obviously outside naysayers. A bit of an agony aunt or an agony uncle. The family? They basically said Jesus was mentally not all there. That was super awkward. But the crowds, on the other hand, that's special. The kingdom is coming. I pick up at verse 1 as I read. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, behold." Some observations. One, this crowd is bigger than Ben-Hur. Jesus has got into this boat so that he can amplify his voice into the natural amphitheater on the Galilean shore. You know, you're a disciple, you're thinking, look, it was a bit stressful at the end of chapter 3, Jesus copped pushback. But we've got the crowds. The kingdom of God is coming. the crowds can push away the religious leaders and the Romans out of the way. We've picked the right guy. And observation two, you'd call this farmer from Jesus' story a bad capitalist. Obviously, peak late capitalism hadn't taken hold in first century Judea yet. This farmer, you'll notice, he's inefficient. He's just throwing seed around, hoping that some will grow into a grain crop. He must have missed out on the John Deere tractor and harvester and sower deal with the complimentary John Deere cap. Look, all he's got is two hands and a bag of seed. And that seed is flying everywhere. He's reckless with it. Some seed doesn't grow, some seed does. Some seed dies, and some seed has life. Observation three, despite that, the farmer has some success. Some seed produces crop or fruit 30, 60, 100 times sown. Now, I read that back in their day, you could expect maybe 7.5 times for a good yield from a seed. But Jesus says this guy gets 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. That to me sounds like an endless equity formula. Sign me up. That's obviously what Jeremy Clarkson needs for his farm. So maybe that's the point of the parable then. Big crowd equals big crop or fruit equals the kingdom is working. The kingdom is seen in the large crowd. But Jesus says in verse 3, listen, behold. And then he says essentially the same thing again in verse 9, let them hear. Let them understand, let them make sense of what I'm saying. A bit like a teacher getting their students' attention. It usually starts something like this. You'll get a sense of deja vu. All right, year 10s, welcome to history class. It's time to listen up. The instructions are on the whiteboard. There are two opposing statements on the board. First, you need to pick the option you believe the most out of the options on the board and then go to the side of the room that you believe. Then you'll discuss in your groups how you're going to argue your case, and then we'll debate it. Go. Now, you don't have to be a teacher to kind of see what I did there. You had to, in theory, I would have been a lot more quieter, but you had to lean in and listen. You start strong, and then you get quiet, and then the students have to actually stop talking and lean in and listen. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's giving careful instruction that we need to lean in and listen to. So lean in and listen as we explore how the kingdom works. But all too often, I find it hard to slow down, lean in, and listen to Jesus and his word. My mind wanders, and I think about my to-do list and the calendar of appointments I need to prepare for, when I actually need to prepare for the calendar appointment that matters the most. So lean in and listen, because there's a really important kingdom secret to be known. And it's the secret that'll make the difference at the calendar appointment. Which brings us to kingdom selection. The secret of the kingdom is given to those who are selected. At this point, some people have probably dropped off, and there's a few who remain listening to Jesus. We know for sure that the 12 are there, and then there's a few extras, those around them. They're the remnant who are still listening in. Take a look at verse 11. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." A few more choice observations. One, there are outsiders. And if there's outsiders, there's insiders. Insiders who have Jesus' message, the momentous news about the kingdom. and outsiders who don't. Two, the secret of the kingdom is a thing that's given. You know, pause for thought. You can't just sit under a Bodhi tree long enough to come at the kingdom. Listen up. Yes. Expect to get there on your own. No chance. The secret is given to insiders, the listeners who understand it. But in some ways that sounds unfair, like the outsiders are being shafted. Or worse, they're being singled out to be left out. But their status as outsiders reflects their own hearts. We'll pick up that thread again in a moment. Think about this for a second. You know what it's like to be an outsider. What it's like to miss out on a job that you really wanted. Or just to miss out on the job you needed. I remember interviewing on Skype, this is pre-COVID, for a teaching position in Perth after teaching in Kalgoorlie. Now, I really wanted to move back to Perth, settle back into my friendship groups, kind of get back to normal life. It had been a big, busy and isolating year. I thought I really wanted the job and tried to put my best foot forward. I know the person who got the job. They're not working there anymore. They've had a baby, so that's fair. But look, I didn't get the job. I did not become an insider. Instead, I was on the outside looking in without the opportunity I thought would be a great fit. I wasn't given the opportunity, and it was not a great feeling. With a job, you can kind of say, look, that's tough, but that's life. But this parable is getting at something that's not comparatively easy to replace like a job. This parable is getting at the difference between being out of the kingdom and in the kingdom, the difference between death and life. This section of Jesus' teaching probably hits us in one of two ways. Well, one, this gets very personal very quickly. You know, we check ourselves and have that racing question, you know, am I an outsider or an insider? If that racing question is yours, maybe the secret of the kingdom isn't so far off for you. Please go and do business with God. If you genuinely want in, you're probably selected. You're probably one of the people that God's given the secret of the kingdom to. Or two, maybe you're a Christian who's been faithfully serving for a long time. And I think the question, if that's us, the question we need to ask ourselves is, am I complacent? Am I complacent with my status as an insider? Am I tempted at times or often to have one eye on worldly concerns and the other eye on Jesus? If that's me, if that's us, Jesus says, lean in, listen in, wake up. Because the secret is given to those who are selected. We're still left with the question, what exactly is the secret? To answer that, we've got to think through kingdom success. Kingdom success is seen in fruit. Let's unpack how that success does not and does come about. Have a squeeze at verse 14. The word is heard and Satan snatches it away. Verse 15, the word is heard and they don't hold on when persecution comes. Or verse 19, the word is heard, but the stuff of life, the good life and material possessions of the Perth gospel takes over. But then verse 20, Jesus says, others like seed sown on good soil hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So what's the difference between outsiders and insiders? What's the difference between death and life? Did you hear the difference? Everyone hears the word, but only one group accepts the word. Only one group receives the word with genuine faith. Genuine trust that Jesus' momentous news is good and right and true and worth holding on to with everything. This momentous news that the kingdom has come near because the king is here. So you can let go of all the other stuff. Don't sweat it. Yeah, hopefully we've got ourselves sorted out. You know, we're the good soil, those who are selected. But what about those who aren't? What about the ones who aren't selected? Isn't Jesus just excluding people in verse 12? Yes and no. Actually, Jesus is saying that people ultimately get what they want. Want to go it alone in life? Go. Hold Jesus out as a moral example at arm's length. Don't expect to receive anything from him. Holding on to the stuff of this life, don't expect to hold on to Jesus. The posture of every person towards Jesus is revealed by his news. People either reject Jesus' news or receive his news with genuine faith. Faith is the difference between those who reject and receive. So the secret of the kingdom is faith. The key to the kingdom is faith. The empty hands that say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Simply to your death, Jesus, for my sin and in my place do I cling." What I didn't tell you about that teaching job I interviewed for in Perth was that, look, I was less than enthused. I was a pretty jaded teacher at that point. And as you know, potential employers have this thing called selection criteria, and then there's sort of like hidden selection criteria as well that they don't write down. Things about, you know, passion and enthusiasm. And potential employers like to hear about your passion and your enthusiasm. Look, at that point in my life, my passion tank was pretty empty, and so my enthusiasm had gone walkabout. At the end of the day, I got what I actually wanted. And we get what we really want. Do we want Jesus' news, or do we reject it? Kingdom success is not in crowds. I think our evangelical cynicism almost gives us that response automatically. You know, we see a big church crowd, and we ask the question, what are they doing wrong? They must be into emotionalism. They're softening the message to tell people what they want to hear. Maybe, probably, but two things for us to notice. The Jesus movement doesn't stay small. There's a crop produced, 30, 60, 100-fold. That's the fruit from faith of someone who lives out Jesus' news, someone who loves God, loves others, and spreads the gospel like a reckless sower. And thankfully, notice that this isn't cookie-cutter discipleship. We're not all working at 110%, thank goodness. We've all got different capacities. We've all got different levels of faithful fruitfulness, different levels of crop, of fruit to produce. And a second thing to note, there's no pigs before swine logic here. Let me explain. Like, I've heard some Christians say, look, don't preach the gospel to people who you don't think will accept it because you don't throw your pearls before swine. On first glance, it makes sense, even sounds pious. But I'm not sure Jesus subscribes to that argument. Instead, Jesus says, be like the sower, be resolute and reckless with your gospeling. Take opportunities and make opportunities. Go big and don't lose hope. Read Mark's gospel with a friend. Invite someone to Hope Explored. Engage in that conversation about spirituality at work with grace. Now, that pearls before swine comment from Matthew 7, I think, is about repeatedly gospeling to someone who repeatedly mocks the gospel. You don't have to keep going and keep taking the hits. But there might be a moment in wisdom, there might be a moment to pause preaching, to pause your gospeling, but not praying. You know that there are people that are part of our church who are recipients of prayers for God to save them that have been made over years, over decades. And maybe, in God's kindness, it seems like a Barney's person we'd least expect to receive the word, actually receive the word before he passed. Friends, faith in the mercy of God is the difference between death and life. Keep being persistent, because kingdom success is seen in fruit. So how do we know the kingdom is at work? Look for genuine faith that produces fruit, says Jesus. Faith that takes hold of Jesus and his news. Faith that is loved and lived. You know, some are 30, some are 60, some are 100. Everyone who genuinely trusts Jesus has a different but faithful expression of life lived for him. Overall, though, I think there's two main ways we end up processing this parable. One is personally, you know, we've thought about that a little bit already. If your mind is still spinning, if you don't know where you're at with God, go and do business with God. Because of Jesus' death for you, the door is always open. There'll be people at the front here after the service who would love to talk with you and pray with you about that. But for those of us who take Jesus' news with genuine faith and dip into the seed bag from time to time, I think the main way we process this parable is option two. And option two is in relation to family. We think about our family, who perhaps are one of the first three soils. Your empathic auntie, who's dabbled in Eastern spirituality. Amazing person, but a bit quirky. Or that bitter and utterly sinful grandfather for whom the only gospel you've got left is turn or burn. Or your nan, who had some kind of faith, but might still say she believes in Jesus and is a nice person, but is her niceness the fruit of faith? Hard to see. Well, where it really hits home, your own son or daughter, your sib has left Jesus. That's somewhere between devastating and gut-wrenching. It's easy, I think, in that situation to give up and give in to despair. And that's the big test. How big is your gospel? Do we think people are too far gone, too rotten, or too distant from the gospel? Do I believe that the gospel is God's power to save in theory, or in practice? How big is your gospel? Jesus, by the same power that raised him from the dead as king over death and life itself, makes dead people live. He gives both faith and fruit. So friends, keep sowing, knowing that Jesus gives faith and fruit. And so, knowing the gospel is powerful because Jesus is powerful. He finishes what he starts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've selected us to receive the secret of the kingdom. That through genuine faith and trust in Jesus, we can have life because of his death-destroying death. Grant to us the fruit of faith and give us the courage to be resolute and reckless with our gospeling. For Jesus' sake, amen.